reminder to you of this evening, we're having this movie, A Box of Faith. Brian will be showing that at 5 o'clock right here in the auditorium. We'll have some popcorn and just come out and just enjoy a good movie together. All right? So that's what's going on there. Couple of other things, just to let you know that next Sunday, Chuck will be preaching during our worship time, and Wesley will be teaching our Bible class next Sunday morning, as Cindy and I will be heading down to see the grandkids. We're not going to see the kids, just the grandkids for the holiday. And this coming Wednesday, we'll be having a devotional time Wednesday evening. We will not be having the regular Bible classes for everyone, but we'll have a devotional with everyone here in the auditorium. Be thinking about what you have to be thankful for this coming Wednesday. And, oh, yes. Also, the Thanksgiving baskets. I appreciate you reminding me of that. The items for that, if you want to contribute some funds for that or food items from the list, they're due today, right? And bring those in. If you still can bring them back this evening at the movie if you hadn't thought about it or what have you. But we need to have those today so we can get the baskets together and to give those out to the folks that they're going to. We do not need any turkeys, okay? So those are already taken care of. So if you have on your list, don't worry about the turkeys, all right? Okay, so we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks this what I'm referring to as the what-if game, okay? And I think all of us by now, we know we have played this game from time to time. We probably play it more often than what we realize. This is where we take these different scenarios that we find ourselves in, and we ask, what would otherwise have happened? What if this or that or what have you? One of the things I noticed, I was out playing golf with a friend of mine the other day, and I, all of a sudden I just realized he kept saying, what if this and what about just about different golf shots that he was making and we were making. And so it just falls into all kinds of different things in our lives. Everyday activities that we do, we find ourselves playing what if. What would happen if I did this instead of that? Or what would happen if this were to happen? What would we do? What if it doesn't work? Then what are we going to do? These are familiar questions that we ask. What if they don't show up? Or what if he doesn't keep his promise? These are things that we ask ourselves all the time, different scenarios and different things we find ourselves in, probably, again, more often than we realize that we do. After the fact, after something has happened, then we start second-guessing ourselves or doing what we call Monday morning quarterbacking, okay? It's always easier after the fact to know what we should have done, isn't it? You say? But what we're doing is we're finding ourselves saying, if I would have just done this, or if I would have just done that, or maybe if they would have, if I wouldn't have done this, then what? So we play this what-if game constantly in our lives. If I had it to do over again, then I would do it this way. What if, and here's something to think about for this week. What if you woke up today with only the things you thank God for yesterday? Okay? This week being Thanksgiving, we celebrate on Thursday. What if? It's just a challenge for us to think more about the blessings that God gives to us every day in our lives. Okay? Well, what we're doing in this series of lessons is we're playing the what-if game, but this is the biblical version of what-if, okay? And I think this lesson, and believe me when I say this, I did not plan it out this way for this particular lesson to fall on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, but I think that it's probably very appropriate as many family gatherings, you know, we get together for Thanksgiving and the holiday and all those things, but sometimes, you know, families get together. We're not always on best terms with everybody in the family, are we? Okay? Well, what we're going to be doing today, we're looking at scenarios of biblical issues to ask that question, what if? And so today, well, wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. The reason we're doing this whole series of lessons is because I don't want anybody standing in judgment going, if only I had done this. So what we're doing is we're second-guessing ourselves now. We're playing that Monday morning quarterback now, okay, so that we don't find ourselves standing before God and saying, if only I had done this, or if only I hadn't have done that. We want to do all that second guessing now. So what if? Today, what if you loved your enemies and prayed for your persecutors? Now, I have to admit to you, this is a topic that I realized as I was looking at these things, I've not really preached a whole lot on this. And really, to be honest with you, I've not really done a whole lot of praying in my life for my enemies and for my persecutors. I've not really focused a lot of attention on that. So this is a lesson I know it's good for me. Okay? I hope that it is good for you also. Say what? Use that expression. Somebody says something, it's like something that is said is so radical that you don't believe you just heard that. And maybe you find yourself kind of looking like this guy. Okay? Wait, what did you say? Or maybe, oh no, you did not just say that. In other words, what I just heard, I did not really hear that, did I? Well, imagine yourself being amongst the Jews, okay? And Jesus here is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, all right? And what he's teaching is a challenge to the Jews, okay, over things the way they have been doing, and now he's challenging them to do it different. And so he uses this term in the Sermon on the Mount several times. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you. And this particular topic this morning is one that would elicit those kinds of comments. Say what? Wait a minute. What did you just say? Okay? From the Jews that he was speaking to. Here's what he said. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And the Jews that are hearing this are doing exactly that, saying, wait, what did you just say? And you have to understand how their mindset was in terms of who they thought were their neighbors and who they thought were their enemies. And then you would understand how they were thinking and why they would respond that way. You see, that saying that Jesus was challenging them with, you've heard it was said, hate your enemies and love your neighbors. That was not part of the law of Moses. Okay? You see, by Jesus' day, there was a lot of conflict between what God's law actually said and the way that they were interpreting God's law, or the law of Moses, and the way they were applying it in their lives. Okay? Here's an example of exactly what I'm talking about. In Exodus chapter 23, the law required just the opposite of what they were doing. Okay? In other words, nowhere did the law say you were to hate your enemies. Instead, here's what it says. If you come across, look at this, your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you, if that donkey has fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. So you see, that's completely different than what they were practicing in Jesus' day with this. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They were felt justified in, my enemies, I don't need to have anything to do with that, and I'm justified in hating them. But that's not what the law said. You see, to the Jews of Jesus' day, their neighbors were all fellow Jews. But their enemies were everyone else, Gentiles. So they felt like they were okay as long as they loved their fellow Jews, and they were okay in hating those who were Gentiles. That means everybody else. Look in Luke chapter 10. Jesus finds himself being questioned by a lawyer, a legal expert in the law of Moses, is who he was, okay? And this lawyer stands up to really test Jesus with his question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, that is Jesus, said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, he said. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live, Jesus said. Well, this teacher of the law, this expert lawyer, okay, the Bible says, wanted to justify himself, asked this question. Well, who is my neighbor? And it's upon that that Jesus told the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the story, as you're probably familiar with, that Jesus tells of this man who was on his way down to Jericho and he fell upon some robbers who beat him and robbed him and left him for dead. And after a while, this priest comes walking by and he sees him there and he passes on by him. And a little while later, a Levite comes by and he sees him there and he walks by on the other side. And finally, a Samaritan comes upon the man and he stops and he cares for him. And he patches up his wounds and he takes him into the town and takes him to the innkeeper and he tells him, take care of him. And he gave him some money. He says, when I return, I'll pay you whatever I owe you. Now, understand this. As far as Jews were concerned, Samaritans were worse than just plain old Gentiles. Okay? In other words, Gentiles were bad enough and they felt justified to hate Gentiles, all Gentiles. But Samaritans, they treated them even worse. And the reason was because Samaritans basically were half-breeds. They were half-Jew and half-Gentile. And so Jews treated Samaritans just despicably. And yet it's a Samaritan that Jesus uses in this story to get them to understand how they're supposed to be behaving. So Jesus tells this parable, okay? And then he asks this question of the man. Of these three men, who do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the bandits? He said, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus told him, go and do what he did. Go and do what he did. Now, you just kind of have to imagine what this man must have been thinking in his head, going, wait a minute. You want me to take care of people that are not associated with me? Gentiles included? Yeah. But they're enemies. Yeah. Here's a question for you. When was the last time you showed love to an enemy and prayed for someone who was persecuting you? I had to really think about that for a long time before I could even come up with a time when I prayed for someone that had been really treating me badly. I'm just being honest with you. Okay. Let's talk about the rain. Raining, it's pouring. How many of you remember this nursery rhyme? The old man is snoring. He bumped his head on the bed and couldn't get up till morning, right? Well, I just thought I'd use that to kind of introduce this second part because, you know, oftentimes what we think about is that if we're good and we're God's people, then God's going to take care of us, right? And all good things are supposed to happen to us. And if you're bad and you're not one of God's people, then bad stuff's supposed to happen to them, right? Well, unfortunately, it doesn't work that way, okay? Here's what Jesus says next in this discussion there in the Sermon on the Mount. For he, that is God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Wow. Basically, what that really means is that God uses his natural elements to bless all of his creation. Don't think for a minute that God does not love those who are evil or those who are wicked. He still loves all of His creation. That doesn't mean He's going to accept them in the judgment, but He still loves them. And He still blesses people, whether they are good or bad. All of us, good or bad, get to enjoy the physical world that we live in. You know, you go to a tourist attraction, you know, go to the Grand Canyon or some mountain, you know, lookout or whatever. Do you think they're the only people going to be there looking at God's beauty or those who belong to God? No. Everybody gets to enjoy those things, whether they belong to Him or whether they don't. And when it rains, when we want it to rain so the crops will grow and the grass will grow, it rains on the farmer's crops that is not a very good farmer, not a good person. Still rains on his crops. You see? And the sun shines on everybody. But then also, there's times of drought and dryness that happen to those people who are good people and follow God and those who are not. And the sun shines on everybody. Good and bad things happen to everyone, good or bad. That's the world that we live in. And that's how God wants it to be. You see, when Christ comes back again at the end of all things, then He's going to sort out the good and the bad. Okay? He'll take care of all that then. But until that time, life goes on and good things happen to good people and bad people, and bad things happen to good people and bad people. And I guess the best way to describe that is we oftentimes say that's life. That's the reality. You see? In Luke's version of what Jesus is talking about, here's what he says. Love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. And look at the very last part. Because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. God is kind even to those who don't love Him and who refuse to accept Him. He's still kind to them. Now, here's a thought for you. If God can be kind to those who are rejecting and refusing Him, is there any reason why we shouldn't be? You see? I can't think of one. But yet I know sometimes I'm not. It's something that I know and I recognize I got to work on. Because, you know, my tendencies, and probably sometimes some of yours also, is when somebody's not kind to me, I don't have nothing to do with them. But yet he says God's kind to those people. So how can I be justified in not being kind to them? Okay. Just a thought. All right? But what he's doing is he's challenging us to imitate Him. And to treat even our enemies with kindness. Be like God in that regard, okay? And then notice he talks about us being children of His, okay? By doing that, by showing that kindness even to our enemies, then we're showing that we truly are sons or children of the Most High, okay? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul puts it this way. First of all, he says, be imitators of God. Okay? Be like Him. Follow His example. Okay? Therefore, as dearly loved children, there it is. When we're being like God, see, then we are like His children. And he challenges us then to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we need to be imitating God. even in his kindness to his enemies. And thus we show that we are God's children in doing so. Finally, let's talk about what's the difference here. Okay? What's the difference? In Matthew, in the last part of this passage that we're studying here, Jesus says this. As he tells us to love our neighbors and do good to our enemies and so forth, he says this. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, or some translations say pagans, do that? In other words, that's what the world does. Yeah, we're called to a different standard. Let's make sure we understand what he's saying here. Tax collectors, who's he referring to? Well, tax collectors is that group of people. They were Israelites or Jews, okay? But they were, again, right along with Samaritans in terms of how they were looked upon by the rest. And the reason is because they were considered to be traitors. Because they were Israelites or Jews who were working for the Roman government, taking taxes away from the Israelites. Now, you know, most of us probably don't have a really good, you know, impression and really don't like the IRS, our tax collectors, right? I mean, we'd just as soon, you know, stay away from them, and please don't, I hope I never get one of those audit notices, okay? Because they're just terrible people. They want to take everything from us, right? Well, that doesn't even begin to compare how the Israelites felt about tax collectors of their day. They were complete traitors to them. Would have nothing to do with it. In fact, as you read through the gospel accounts, what you often find, this statement, they are put together with sinners, the tax collectors and sinners. Okay? That's how they were looked upon. Okay? Tax collectors and sinners. They were the lowest of low as far as the Israelites were concerned. And then, of course, then there's the pagans, or just those general Gentiles that are out there, people who are not them. And they were people who generally were involved in pagan worship, in idol worship, and just all kinds of detestable practices, many of them associated with the practice of their various religions. So again, they were people that were looked upon as being enemies of God, and therefore they were enemies of the Israelites. And we are justified in having nothing to do with them and just to hate and despise those kind of people. And yet it's these two groups that Jesus is using to say to them, you need to be better than them. You know, if you're only doing good to those who love you, well, the tax collectors are doing that. And if you're only going to greet those who greet you, and you're only going to be kind to those who are kind to you, well, pagans do that. And yet you put them down. See? So it is a call for us to be different than the way the world is. It's about being different. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul here says, so I tell you this and insist on in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. In other words, these are folks who don't want to have anything to do with God. And that's what many of you were. Notice he's saying, you must no longer live like they do. Stop living like them. Okay, that's what he's saying. Stop acting like a Gentile. Don't live like them. Look what Paul says over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not conform any longer to what? The pattern of this world. In other words, stop living like the world is living. Okay? Notice he says, any longer. You've been doing this. Stop it. stop living like the world is living and be different. Especially when it comes to this area of not just loving our neighbors. That's the easy part. But what about our enemies? Loving them and praying for those who would persecute us. In other words, this. Jesus calls upon us to be salt and light for the world. But how are we going to do that if we aren't any different than the world? If people can't look at us and see that we're different than them, that there's a light in our life that's different from the standard of the world, how are they going to find their way to Christ? See? When Cindy and I went to Ohio Valley College for me to go to Bible college and get into preaching and all, we were dorm parents in one of the men's dorms. And in those dorms there were suites, and each suite held six students. And we had one particular suite in our dorm that was just caused more trouble than all the rest of the suites put together. I mean, these guys were constantly getting into trouble and causing problems. Now, five of these guys were all Christians, okay, and one was not. And one day I got with the one who was not. I'll just call him John, okay? I won't tell his real name, but I'll just call him John. I got with John and tried to talk with him about, you know, the Bible, and wanted to study with him. I wanted to try to convert him to Christ. And I'll never forget his response when I approached him about that. He just kind of chuckled a bit. He says, these other guys that I'm in suite with, he said, they're all supposed to be Christians. He said, but they're not living any different than I am. He says, why should I change anything? And that was his basic attitude. He saw no reason whatsoever for becoming a Christian, because the guys that he was hanging out with who were supposed to be Christians were certainly not living that way. He saw no difference between them and himself. You see, Jesus calls upon us to be different. We have to be different than the world. Otherwise, why would anyone want to come to Christ? Okay? Jesus says this to us. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Then you'll be sons of your Father in heaven. Okay? So, here's the challenge for us. What if you showed love to your enemies and prayed for those who are persecutors? What if you just committed to start doing that? That's something that I've committed to start doing. Okay? What would happen? How would your life change, okay, if you started doing that? And what would you start doing differently if you started loving your enemies and praying for those who persecuted? How would your life be different? One opportunity. We've been talking about each time. What if one opportunity could change your life? And that opportunity could be right now. Okay? In terms of how you look at your enemies, change that. Be determined to do what God has told us to do here concerning that, and see how it changes your life. All of us here this morning, we may have only one opportunity to change things in our life. And that opportunity is right now, because none of us is guaranteed the next moment. I mean, you know, I know that some of you are already thinking about, okay, is this lesson's almost over? We're going to go here for lunch. I wish you'd shut up and sit down so we can get out of here. but you're not guaranteed that you're even going to get to where you plan to go for lunch. Okay, that's the reality. None of us is guaranteed anything. Okay? So when you understand it that way and you realize this may be my opportunity, one opportunity, to repent of something in my life that has been standing between God and I, and to get it out of there. And it may be the only opportunity, the last opportunity you have, if you're not yet a Christian, for you to give your life to the Lord. For you to repent of the sin that is separating you from Him. Call upon Him as your Lord. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You have that opportunity right now. We want to make that available to anyone. If there's anything that we can do to help you in your life, your walk with Christ, that's what we want to do right now. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him back there. And Jerry and I will be right up front to receive anyone who would like to come up here. The opportunity is afforded to everyone. Let's stand together and sing.